with this truth about blessings. Psalms chapter 1. As you read the scriptures, I hope you'll be alert to some aspects of blessing that will be enriched as you read through the scriptures every time you run across the word blessed. Blessed or blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He, the blessed man. Blessed in Amplified is usually blessed, happy, or happy and to be envied, are the words that are used instead of blessed and Amplified. Is it true there in the first Psalms, verse 1? Does it say happy and to be envied?
It's a happy portion of
prosperous
and enviable.
Okay. I left out a few. Happy, fortunate, prosperous, and to be envied. And it's that way about every time you come across like the Beatitudes and so on. To bless God is to adore God. Blessed is the man who gives no heed to the world's ways and methods. This man will not be deceived. He will walk in the ways of God, guided by the wisdom of God, guided by the knowledge of God, guided according to what I really need, not what I thought I needed or what it appeared that I needed, but I'll be guided by what I really need. If I develop that meekness toward God, that dependence on God, that submission to God, I will be guided according to my true need. And so many times our true need is one we're not even aware of, because we're so taken up with what we think is our need. And our faithful and true and good God doesn't let that affect him. He is strong towards his children. He doesn't give in to our whining. And now, if we carry on and carry on, he will give you what you're asking him for, and that's a terrible thing. That's a lot worse than being ignored, for it will result in leanness to our soul. But want to avoid backtracking? Just enjoy being led by the Lord through submission, through acknowledging our dependence. And if I am dependent, it's like everything else with God. It doesn't work just to intellectually say, I am dependent. But what does a dependent person do? A dependent person is always depending on what he's dependent upon. If you're dependent upon an entitlement, a Social Security check or a retirement check or a paycheck for work that you've done, nobody has to tell you to show up when it's payday. And nobody has to tell you what day it is in order that you be sure and go to the mailbox today. Why? Because we're dependent on that. And so with God, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And the reward, I believe, is himself. This man will not be deceived. He depends on God. He's not depending on his understanding of things, and he's not listening to a teaching that doesn't bear witness with the Holy Ghost that lives in him and is borne out with the whole of Scripture, not just an isolated verse. The blessings of God can be preached in any condition. It can be preached right after a devastating flood. It can be preached as the volcano 10 miles away begins to erupt. It can be preached when the earth is shaking. The blessings of God are there's no conditions that make void the reality of the blessings of God except unbelief. The blessings of God are good for Mexico. It's good to preach and declare the blessings of God in the poorest country on earth. You can stand before barefooted, naked savages, and you can preach the blessings of God. And they can be possessors of the blessings of God. All of the blessings of God, without exception. And they do not require to have financial windfalls for that to be true. The blessings of God are good in the Amazon. In fact, some of the greatest blessings I've heard of in recent weeks have been those stories from the Amazon. No blessing of God is of a temporary nature. The blessings of God are eternal. They're a state of being. They're unconditional on God's part. They're unconditional. By that I mean he gives without repentance. He gives, and he's not punitive. Now, we can so live that we have no substance for faith and forfeit God's blessings. For example, that story that I've shared with you before about the man named George Wilson in Ohio who was on death row back in the last century, well, two centuries ago now, 1800s, and the governor gave him a pardon. Well, that would have been a blessing. But George Wilson, when he was brought the news, said, "I don't want the pardon. I refuse it." And the case went to the Supreme Court, the United States Supreme Court, and they ruled that a pardon is not a pardon unless it's received. And I don't know what his reason was. I don't remember the story that well. What his reason was for not receiving the pardon, probably bitterness or stubbornness, which is as the sin of what? Idolatry. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. And whatever his idol was, probably self, pride, and so on. Anyway, he would not accept the pardon. And that's the way it is. Faith lays hold of the blessings of God. Without faith, it's impossible to lay hold of the blessings of God. Many things we call a blessing from God are temporary in nature. And I hope by the time this lesson is over and we look at this in as many ways as I know how to look at it, that we'll see that very clearly, that that which is temporary is not a blessing. And you could think of a lot of things that would make that statement wrong. But when we look at it, we'll see that those things are just a test of the blessing. The blessing is God Himself. A great sum of money, most people think, would be a great blessing if they could just have enough money to pay their bills off, get a house paid for, da-da-da. Then I could really give to missions, and I could really this, and I could really serve God, and I could really... There is nothing missing from each of us right now to serve God with a whole heart, holding nothing back, right where we're at. And that great sum of money would be a test of the blessing. It would only be a test. It would not be a sign of God's blessing. And the modern church and the hyper-faith teaching makes financial prosperity, material well-being, a sign of God's blessing. A strong body is not a sign of God's blessing. There's a verse in Ezekiel 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. He that loveth abundance will not be satisfied with increase. He that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver, because it's not what the heart craves. It is temporal. It is not eternal. If your husband beats you, that's wrong. But you can still be blessed. You can be the most blessed woman on the block, right in the midst of such a suffering. An example of that would be this little book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, by Hannah Whitall Smith. What a blessing. That little book has been to millions of people, and it came out of cruelty. Came out of a husband undermining all that she put into the children in terms of the fear of God. Came out of losing two sons to scarlet fever, if I remember right. Came out of a husband unfaithful till the day he died, visiting prostitutes and taking two daughters and a son into sin. Into a far country. And yet out of that came forth this river of living water that is still today. I gave it to a man today. Have you ever read this book? No, never heard of it. And I just told him about her life, and hopefully he's read it by now. I wanted to read it again myself when I was through telling him about it. But any area that things or conditions can change me, any area that thing that something can change me or conditions can change me, is an area that God has yet to possess in me. It's an area that God has not changed in me. If a thing or a person or a set of circumstances can change me, God hasn't got a hold of that yet. Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And and what is the secret? It's beautifully set forth in this tape by Ron Dunn, Change of the Chariot. The conquered conquer. The ruled rule. Those who are a part of His victory are victorious. And that's a blessing. It's your possession. It's not going to be here today and gone tomorrow except for unbelief. It is yours. If everything goes in reverse, if the economy crashes, if you crash, and you lose everything, you don't have to lose the blessing of God. That's easy to say, isn't it? I'm healthy, I'm strong, I feel good, I've got all my bills paid, and yet I'm telling you that did not contribute to my blessing. That came out of my blessing, giving heed to God's Word. And 2 Corinthians 4, if you'll look there, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. So is not being persecuted a blessing? No, not being forsaken is a blessing. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is talking about serving, not striving. This is not he's not cast down, he's not forsaken, he's not distressed and in perplexity to attain something or to lay hold of something. He's already laid hold of it. He already belongs to the revelation of God in Christ Jesus, and it has resulted in these things, but it didn't change anything. See, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's an added blessing. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Now, why didn't he faint? Because he had physical strength? He didn't faint? No. He didn't faint because of his hope, and hope is a blessing. Hope, faith, love, the fruit of the Spirit, a blessing. You can be weak in body and not lose any of that blessing. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Acts 20:22, and now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, do we like that? Do we like not knowing? And then what does he say? He says, but none of these things move me. And that's just a way of saying, none of these things affect my blessing. I don't know what's going to happen there. I don't know if it's going to be this, or this, or something that I haven't even thought of. But whatever it is that happens, it won't affect what is precious. It won't affect what is eternal. It won't affect the blessing of Him. It won't affect His indwelling me. It won't affect anything but that which is temporal. Our breath is temporary. It might affect that. Our consciousness, as far as physical life, is temporal. We will someday exchange this consciousness for a new consciousness, a new body, a new capacity, and it will do nothing but magnify the blessing that has been deposited in earthly bodies. So I don't know what's ahead of me. I don't know. Agabus prophesied. He's a prophet of the Lord, and through a word of prophecy, he told me not to go. So he might could even say, I believe I'm doing the right thing. I hope I'm doing the right thing. But even if I'm not doing the right thing, God knows. And if my heart condemns me, He's greater than my heart. But it won't affect my blessing. It won't move me. Not because it wouldn't be better to be right and to have understood right and to have done the right thing. But He is faithful. He knoweth. He knows the path I take. And He will never leave me nor forsake me. These things, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. Now, Psalms 32:1, I believe we had this a couple of Wednesday nights ago. This is just a typical of what that word is, the blessing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Can you be rich and have your transgressions forgiven and your sin covered? Yes. Can you the next day have lost everything? And then because you lost everything, you're not blessed? No. Not if you will walk in faith. You'll be the same blessed man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. The blessing of not carrying around guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Is that a blessing or what? I mean, we're guilty. We're not role playing, we're guilty before God. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Every man stands guilty. The verdict is guilty in Romans chapter 3. Guilty. Every man. Guilty. A choice. A preference. Knowing what God has said. Knowing what God has done. And we choose to disregard. And we go our own way. We're guilty. Oh, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Come in. The door is open. Or the invitation is open. You open the door. Open the door. And he will sup with you and you with him. The psychiatrist offices of America are, of course, very busy and no end in sight because they're trying to find alternative paths to deal with guilt. And that, I guess, would be the main thing they have to sell at a lot of money an hour, is to find out why you do what you do, find the proper place to put the blame. And I've seen billboards, and probably you have too, around Tyler. I can't remember seeing one in Longview, but there's a Christian psychiatrist office in Tyler, and they advertise, and it says, on the billboard, it says, "It's your problem, but it's not your fault." And you come in, and we'll let you know where the fault is so you won't have to carry around guilt. Well, people want to find a way to escape the consequences of their own choices, consequences of their own actions. Yes, I did that. Well, I know that you did that, but let's talk about your daddy and your mother and your aunt and your uncle. And before that conversation is over, yes, you did that, but it's Aunt Mary's fault because of what she did. But it doesn't work. Moses couldn't escape the consequences of his own actions, although he was a choice vessel of God. Because he smote the rock, and instead of speaking to the rock, he smote it twice. He couldn't go into the promised land. They buried him on Mount Nebo. Joshua couldn't escape the consequences of his treaty with the Gibeonites when he was going into Ai. And they came out, and they had old bread, and they had old, worn-out clothes, although they had come from less than 20 miles. And they deceived Joshua into a treaty. And so when he got to their town, they brought out the treaty. And God had told him, wipe it out. Finish them off. But when he prayed, God said, keep the treaty and they're going to be a thorn in your side. You cannot escape reaping what you sow. The children of Israel who didn't believe died in the wilderness, but they still experienced the faithfulness of God. Isn't that something? It was still a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. But it didn't change the consequences. Even though God was faithful, it didn't change the consequences of their unbelief. You be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can foolishly injure your body, and you can repent. But that doesn't mean that you'll ever recover what you lost in the injury. But blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. That man can lose a leg on his job, and it doesn't change the fact that he's blessed. He'll be the most blessed one-legged man in town if he esteems and retains everything that God has given him without relinquishment, no bitterness, no place for second guessing, no place for blaming God. But like Job, I came into the world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In whose spirit is no guile or deceit. You may have been done wrong, but there's no bitterness, no unforgiveness. The heart is free. I know the pit that He digged me out of. I know that what He's given me is more than He owed me. And I know that what I've lost is not near what I owed Him. Psalms 84. Turn to this glorious Psalms. Psalms 84. How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Now that is a blessed man. How can we say that? My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. How do we know that's a blessed man? Because the flesh cannot produce such longings after God. It's a work of the Holy Ghost. And God in His mercy has in a man's spirit created a longing for Himself. Hallelujah. It'd be hard to find a blessing greater than that. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even Thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now, you know, this is, again, the picture of that pilgrimage that we looked at in the all the Psalms from 126, I think, through 134. And the pilgrims on their way to Zion, same thing here. These are the words of people on their way to the temple, on their way to Mount Zion. And they're just, I mean, there's hot days out there. There's long days. There's dusty and there's setbacks. And sometimes people sprained an ankle or it's time to give birth or unexpected things happen. We lost the bread for tomorrow's food, and you can encounter robbers and have all kind of threatening things happen. The weather turns bad or whatever, but they would comfort themselves with where they were going, with what they were doing. They were going to encounter God in a special way. They were going to be in His presence. And in writing this, most, I guess, think that it's a Psalm of David that he wrote in a wilderness environment when maybe he was in war or he was running or hiding, and he writes this: "Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even Thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Here's a man that's envying the sparrow, the most worthless bird in the world. Is not a sparrow sold for what is it, 2 farthings, and or a farthing, I think it is, and it's the cheapest. And then the swallow is the most restless bird in the world. So you've got the most worthless and the most restless. And where did they find the place of rest? At the altar, in the temple. He had memories of being there in that temple, in that tabernacle, at the altar, bringing his sacrifice. He had memories of these little birds that he counted to be fortunate to have built their nest under the eaves of the altar or wherever it was. And he says, "Blessed are they that dwell in Thy house." Even if it's a little bird, "Blessed are they that dwell in Thy house. They will be still praising Thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, and whose heart are the ways of them." Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Now, your strength in God, what can change that? What can take that away from you? Persecution? Distress? Bankruptcy? Can that take away your strength being in God? Only if unbelief finds a place in our hearts. And who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. In other words, you're going through the valley of weeping. And the very depths of weeping, the man of faith, the man who is blessed with a revelation of God's character and nature in the valley of weeping will turn it into that which edifies and that which quenches the thirst. The thirsty soul will not faint in that valley of weeping. And then even if we run out of tears, there's no more weeping, then God will send the water from heaven. He'll fill our vessels up with, our pools up with rain from heaven. He will give us new insight and new revelation and new substance for faith. And then this blessed people go from strength to strength, from the strength of experiences to the strength of hope, from the strength of patience to the strength of hope, from the strength of hope to the strength of faith, from the strength of faith to the strength of vision or seeing what we had faith for. Because continue in the faith and you will see what you had faith for. It is the ultimate experience of faith is to see. Not required. Faith doesn't require seeing, but one day all will be sight. And we'll be living by faith the way we do now. Go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That's the goal. If we can just get there, we're going to be in the outer court, and then we're going to be in the inner court, and we're going to be in His presence, and we're going to smell that incense of worship if we can just get there. And they would remind themselves of other trips that they were there. And remember, and I'm sure that many of them were healed. Some of them had testimonies of healing. They were in the presence of God. God gave them assurance. God gave them a promise. Some barren woman was there, and she was worshiping, and she wasn't even thinking about the deadness of her womb. And God came, and He gave her a promise of a son or a daughter. And she left there encouraged and full of faith. Behold, O God, our shield. Well, I skipped a verse. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer and give ear, O God of Jacob. I love this. O God of hosts. I know Him like that. I love being in the gathering. I love it when the saints come together. My lowest time in my life, it was 1985 and into 86, and God just left me alone. Just whatever I could, my faith would receive from the written word, that was it. Except when we gathered together. And part of that time, Katie was a little girl, little baby in arms. And I'd stand through that worship service at the gathering of the saints, just rocking back and forth. I'd be weeping. That was my only time of weeping, was in the corporate gathering. He's the God of hosts. I was a part of the body, and God's presence was there. When I was out by myself, it was nothing. It was nothing. No word, no blessing, no experience, just just raw faith, just back to what you believe. You're not feeling anything. And so I knew him as the God of hosts, but then the clouds rolled back, and I knew him again as the God of Jacob. He came to me. He lifted me. He accompanied with me. Love him as the God of hosts and the God of the corporate meeting, the God of the body of Christ. But I also love him as the God of Bracy. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings whose heart is fixed. Even if it's a dry spell, you can get through that. But I tell you, there's something about in those dry spells gathering together and singing God's praises with the body. And then, there was a verse of scripture that I wanted to quote there. Okay, maybe it'll come back to me. Every person will come into trial in the area that he puts his trust in. Every person will have whatever trust, area of trust, he will be tested in that. Virtue is not a virtue until it's tested. It's not just virtuous to know a truth. It's not just virtuous to talk of faith and to declare faith, but the faith will be tested. The area that you have put your trust in the Lord, that will be tested. Now, to the blessed man, that doesn't cause him to draw back from putting his trust in God. You say, well, if that's true, then I'm not going to trust God in this area, I'm not going to trust God in that area, and I'm going to circumvent that. No, you will lie down in sorrow. No, you trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God, knowing that an all-wise God ordained it so, that the areas that I trust will be tested, so that it won't just be theory, it'll be experiential. It will be a possession. It will be more precious than gold that perishes, because it was tried with fire. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, some came out with more wealth than others. Some had more children than others. Now, that's in the context of blessing. You know, there was a day when more children were a blessing. That we're trying to be talked out of that today. But in their pilgrimage, the only thing that mattered was their attitude towards the manna, and their attitude towards the water, their attitude towards the cloud, their attitude towards the tabernacle. The only thing that could rob them of the true blessing, although some of them had great wealth, some of them had, you know, not as much wealth. Some of them came out dependent on everybody else. And some of them were old. Some of them had to be carried. Some of them, if we believe Cecil B. DeMille, you know. Nothing could keep them from the true blessing of God, His presence, His provision, His person, His promises. See? Because that was related to by faith, not by how much jewelry you brought out or how many children you had. No. What is your attitude towards God's presence, towards God's provision, towards God's tabernacle, towards God's person? Our trust and our strength is not in praying or our faith or our spiritual understanding or our Pentecostal experience or some gift of the Spirit. Our strength is in our joyful relationship with God and our total dependence on Him and His righteous processes. Now here's a great truth. It's a great measure. Lack of humility is a sign that our strength is in something other than God Himself. See, what is humility? An unconditional surrender to the righteous processes of God. Knowing His nature and character. We know His nature and character. It instills trust. And we trust in the name of the Lord. And we stay upon God. But a lack of humility will rob us of trust, because our trust will be in something other than God, and that thing will be temporal. And the world's calling it a blessing, and the world makes it that which is valuable to pursue. And men give their whole life in pursuit of wealth. They forfeit relationships with children. They forfeit relationships with wives. They forfeit relationships with brothers and sisters and family members to be wealthy and powerful and independent. And it is a curse and not a blessing. And how many millions of men have lost their soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So a lack of humility is a sign that our strength is in something other than God Himself. Dependence on God produces a grateful humility. Dependence. The world hates that word. What word do they use? Dependence. And the world's concept of independence is slavery. Isn't it interesting? It's just the opposite. Because the devil is a liar. With humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Do you know that verse? With humility and the fear of the Lord. What is humility? An unconditional surrender to the righteous processes of God. With an unconditional surrender to the righteous processes of God and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Humility and the fear of the Lord is the blessing. Riches, honor, and life is the result of the blessing. We're not blessed because of riches, honor, and life. We're blessed because we have humility and the fear of the Lord, and it's not something the flesh is capable of. So it's not a product of the flesh. God, the eternal Spirit, has come and indwelt us and deposited in us of His own will such a thing that the whole human race combined could not come up with: humility and the fear of the Lord. What a blessing. And then we have already related to Isaiah 50. Behold, ye who fear the Lord and obey the voice of His servant, walk in darkness, have no light. Don't lose your blessing. That's no circumstance that dictates a loss of blessing if you will just trust and stay upon God. Oh, the sorrow of misplaced trust. Trust in riches. Trust in career. Trust in education. Trust in knowing the right people. Trust in my own strength equals lying down in sorrow. When you really want to know the truth, the thing that the world values most equals lying down in sorrow. And men choose it rather than to lose their life in the ways of God. How Do we trust in God? Do I trust in what I imagine Him to be? Do I trust in a denominational concept? Do I trust in a force? How do I know? I mean, there's so many opinions. There's so many creeds. How do I know the God to trust in? I know Him by His nature and His character. And His nature and character was not revealed through a church council. His nature and character was not revealed by the will of man. His nature and character was revealed by His own will to us through His names. I am that I am. Well, that tells us unchangeable things about God. I am Jehovah Jireh. That tells us unchangeable things about God. That didn't come from Moses or Joshua. That didn't come from the elders of the children of Israel. That came from heaven. It was revealed to Abraham. And Abraham had it recorded. The Holy Spirit had it recorded about Abraham that he learned from heaven that Jehovah was Jehovah Jireh. Moses learned that He was Jehovah Rophi, the Lord God whose nature it is to heal. Moses learned that about Him, and he told us about Him, and everybody, till the last count, can know Him as the God whose nature it is to heal, the God whose nature it is to provide. So I know Him by His character. I know Him. His love is real love. His wisdom is real wisdom. When we know that He's all wise, we don't have to say, yeah, but, or, well, what if? No, He's all wise. Everything's falling apart. Everything's unraveling. He's all wise. Act like He's all wise. Don't retreat. Don't back off of that. Because of what you see is changing, He doesn't change. And so we can stand. What about all the years that we've wasted? What about that? How are we going to handle that? Put your trust in God today. That was then. This is now. Forgetting those things, press forward. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? I mean, he's a renewing God. He's a restoring God. He's not saying, I wish you'd hurry up and repent so I can chasten you, so I can punish you, so I can make you sorry. No, we make ourselves sorry. And we come to Him weary, worn, and sad. I came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad. What'd He do? Beat you up? Cut you down with words? No. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And now He... Something. I forgot the next line. But Oh. Could you have written that song? I came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. When your trust is in God, you're free from the guile of deceit. You're free from the need of manipulating people. You're free from the need of manipulating events. Why do we manipulate people? Why do we manipulate events? It's so that we can come away with a blessing. Never happen. You come away with sorrow. Or if you come away the winner, and you outmaneuvered everybody else, that thing is going to curse you. That thing is going to turn to bitterness in your mouth. Psalms 106, verse 3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Now, doeth righteousness. That just is a maintaining a right relationship with God. The blessed man deals honestly in all things all the time, not just when it advantages him. If he does a bad job, he'll do it again the right way for nothing. If he sells when I wrote this note down, I had been to the store and I bought a frozen chicken. And I get home and I thawed it out so I could cut it up. And inside was enough skin. They were on sale, you know. But inside was enough skin to make it weigh twice what it weighed. And so that week I was making these notes, and I wrote down if a man sells a chicken by the pound, they won't be full of frozen water and piles of skin that should have been thrown away. And the liver and the heart and the gizzard will all be in there. Oh, there wasn't a heart or a liver or a gizzard in that chicken. And it said, whole chickens, so much a pound. No, this man keeps judgment. He didn't have to be checked up on. He swears to his own hurt. He's a blessed man. We tend to deal emotionally with our own affairs and make allowances over every little thing, but we deal justice to people that we don't know. You know, that's not judgment in all things. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. God's no respecter of persons. He is merciful. Blessed is the man that has characteristics in common with God. God's merciful. Blessed is the man that's merciful. God is long-suffering. The blessed man is long-suffering. History's full of evidence that God is worthy of trust. You may not trust Him, but you can't find an intelligent reason not to trust Him. You can find a reason in emotions not to trust Him, but they are not good reasons, and they will not see you through to a desirable end. John 14:14, you may ask anything in my name and I will do it. If we ask in his name, we will be asking for anything. We will not be asking for anything less than a blessing in his name. We will not be asking in Jesus' name. We will not be asking for anything less than a blessing. Well, that is good. That's a good rule of thumb for prayer. Is what I'm asking for temporary? Is what I'm asking for eternal? Matthew 5, blessed is the man. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the truly subject. Blessed are they who are willing to be governed. They who are governed will govern. They who are ruled over will rule. I love that tape if you haven't heard it yet. Chained to the Chariot. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed the blessed man. There is not one scripture that I have found to date that relates anything of this temporal nature as a blessing from God. Material abundance is simply a trust to be accounted for. To whom much is given, much will be required. More clothes, more money, more possessions does not equal more blessing. The blessing of God has to do with God Himself. The blessings of God pertain to His ways, His truth, His heart, His mind, His compassion, His patience, His righteousness, His faith, His peace, His joy, on and on. That's what blessings have to do with. The things that we have in common with God are our blessings. That's our blessings. Whatever is a true blessing, you'll find that in God. If humility is a blessing, you'll find that in God. God is the greatest example of humility and all of His attributes. Blessings are eternal. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is the man. He may live in his car. He may not have had a bath. But blessed is a man. I know of such a man. And because I wouldn't want to hurt his feelings, I won't put his name on this tape. But he lives in his car. And he travels around. And he'll come through here every once in a while, about once every 2 years. You've met him. And you and Steve have met him. Just lives in his car. And he's a blessed man. Are you blessed? Hallelujah. Do you want to be blessed? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the truth is that God is not reluctant to bless us. And one of the great steps toward being blessed is to have it defined what a blessing is, or we're always measuring by the wrong measure. And a lot of times we're asking to be tested. Test my blessing, Lord. And He is gracious enough to withhold tests that we're not able to endure. He will, with any temptation, isn't this something? With every temptation, And you know that that is synonymous with most, with a lot of blessings. See? It's a temptation. So with every blessing, he will make a way of escape. If we were going to call what the world calls a blessing, see? What the world calls a blessing, we'd have to say, well, with every blessing, he'll make a way of escape. But no, we don't have to say that about the real blessing. Who wants to escape God himself? Who wants to escape a personal experiential knowledge of his attributes? Who wants to escape his provision, his promise, his person? Oh no. Let us live there. How amiable is that place where God dwells? How amiable. The psalmist wasn't stupid. The psalmist had a great knowledge of words and phrases and was a brilliant man. But he just ran out of words and he said, how amiable. How, it's like so great salvation. It is such a high priest. Such a king of righteousness. So it's an immeasurable word. How amiable. Well, he's not asking how amiable and expecting an answer. Well, it's this amiable. It's this pleasant. No, there's no answer to it. It's inexhaustible. Are thy dwelling places where God is? That's the desirable, where God is. To know His presence, to experience His presence. That's the blessing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I wish I had that song, Count Your Blessings, and I'd look at it real close. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So who is this man that's blessed? He's being tossed on life's billows. He's discouraged. And just looking at it in the natural, everything is lost. He said, no, turn from that and count your real blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Praise God. So, count your blessings. It won't be the name of a car. It won't be a title deed to a house. It won't be a bank account. It'll be a knowledge of Him, a knowledge of the Holy. It'll be wisdom. Ask of me, any man who lacks wisdom, let him ask of me, I'll give to him. That's a blessing. It'll be of an eternal nature. Hallelujah. Amen.